clips is called Drive Through History, and it just gives you snippets of significant events in Bible history. And what we see here is history, amen? This happened. This is Jesus said it would happen. It occurred. The stones were all taken down, and just amazing. I was there and saw some of the ruins, the stones, about 1,500 tons, about 40 foot long by 6 feet high, 6 feet wide. They had pictures of how they would have maneuvered those stones using fulcrums. Engineering design back then wasn't like it was today, obviously, but they had a lot of bright people to know how to put all that stuff together. But it didn't take a lot of power or energy apart from the power of God to dismantle everything in a very significant way. And so we're going to get into Matthew chapter 24 today, if you have your Bibles. But before we do that, I just wanted to welcome everyone who's listening on Grace FM, 100.3 FM, and streaming on graceradio.fm. Also watching live on YouTube. It's a blessing that we have people watching around the country into the messages that we provide here every week. A special heavy heart this morning for our friend Donnie Ballard, who watched every Sunday as he was terminal, and he passed away into the Lord's arms this past week. He's in Jesus' presence now. I'll be doing that funeral on Tuesday morning, so please pray for me and the family who will miss this dear brother. It's fascinating in these days that we live that church is not held captive to a building, but the body of Christ can connect with the body of Christ in so many amazing ways now through radio and through YouTube and internet. And so the outreach of the gospel is stronger than ever before in these last days. In the midst of all the things and the challenges that are happening on the earth, it does not prevent the word of God from going forth. And he promised it would go forth into all the earth before his second coming. So what's happening this week at Calvary? Monday studies in Irwin with Pastor Lewis. Connect with him. If you want to get connected to any of the events, I think we're going to have bulletins again in another week or so. So I won't have to repeat this stuff every week. But anyway, JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com to get connected to the emails. We have a Joshua study coming up the second Tuesday of the month with John Kirkling. He's in the book of Judges, right, John? Okay, at 10 o'clock on the second Tuesday of the month. Wednesday Bible studies through the Old Testament with different brothers teaching, Pastor Lewis leading, kids ministry. Saturday, December 11th, the breakfast will be at Kelly's. We couldn't have it this past month as they were away on some funerals and other difficult challenges. Good to see you guys back. Also, you feeling better from all those kidney stones? Good, good. That was a whole nother event on top of everything else. Well, you were in our prayers. We're thankful to see you back. Sunday, we have the small group studies at 9 for men and women in the festival fellowship hall and the lobby. And discipleship of new believers, if any of you have come to faith in Christ. Recently, Cindy and I love to meet and study the Gospel of John with you. And so just get a hold of us. Giving boxes are in the front and the back of the building. Also online at Calvary Chapel Online and mailing to P.O. Box 716. We're thankful for those who are supporting the work. And also the good news on the radio station that we're applying for and in process of getting a construction permit. God willing, we will have a full-power non-commercial station sometime in the spring. But we have to wait for the FCC final approval, and once we have the construction permit, we'll know that that's real. So right now, please continually pray, because I'm sure some competitors to that station are out there, and they've probably got their attorneys working on, why didn't we get it, kind of thing. So if it's God's favor, that we would definitely have that. So that's it at Calvary this week, and I wanted to get us now into the book of Matthew chapter 24. Before I read the scriptures and start making some comments, I'd like to make one insight. Whenever we study this, we have to understand that it's fascinating to study end times. It's very challenging to learn and know about what's on the horizon for us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. But I think sometimes what happens, we can get so caught up in end times that we forget that we're living in present time. and how is our lives living in the midst of the time that we have right now with the Lord, day by day, moment by moment. And I love the Apostle John's exhortation in 1 John chapter 3. He said in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And this is the real, I think, purpose of why we would want to study end time events and be aware of them. It says in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So as we're studying these things, we should become more Christ-like, right? We should become deeper in our relationship with the Lord. We should want to become more like him. We want to be more involved in serving him. And also check in our own hearts. Where are we spiritually with the Lord in these days? Are we sort of superficial or apathetic or complacent? Or are we pressing in to know the Lord more than we ever knew him before? None of us obviously want to end up in that day, ending up in his presence and say, he says to one of us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We want him to know us, right? And the way he knows us is by us coming to him and becoming saved and being born again. I would think most of us that are desperate for the Lord, when we get there, say, "Well, I've known you since you were in your mother's womb. I heard you crying out to me every day of your life, needing me, depending me. Yes, I knew you, and I was with you, and I got you through a lot of things while you were on planet Earth," right? So that'll be quite a celebration we'll have with him. So let's pray as we get ready to get into the study in Matthew chapter 24. Father God, we thank you today for the privilege we have to be in your word. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we're grateful that in these days that we're living, where there's so much coming upon the planet and so much polarization of people and so much of evidence of falling away of people that used to follow you, and now things are getting more challenging and getting more difficult, that some have decided that they're done with Christianity. They don't want to follow you anymore because life isn't going the way they were hoping. But Lord, you haven't promised us a perfect experience on this planet. You told us, "In the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, you've overcome the world." We're thankful, Lord, according to our understanding of your word, that you have not appointed us to wrath. And so, Lord, we won't be in the midst of those horrible years of the tribulation when your wrath, bowls of wrath, are poured out upon the planet. But, Lord, our hearts go out to all those who are still without you, as our sister prayed, that we pray for our loved ones, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, people that we run into everyday life that are completely lost and have no knowledge of who you are and why you came and what you did for us in saving us from our sin. So, Lord, we pray that you would use each of us in the days and the weeks ahead to be more focused on planting seeds of the Word of God into people's hearts, telling them about what you've done for us, giving them the simple gospel, and then, Lord, trusting you to work by your Holy Spirit to bring them to acknowledging the truth and their need of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray today that you would just guide us in this complicated section of Scripture. Help us to teach it according to your ways, Lord, and not anybody else's ways. You've written these things for us to understand. So, Lord, help us to have open hearts and open minds as we study this together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what it is we're studying today is called the Olivet Discourse. And the reason they call Matthew 24 and 25 the Olivet Discourse is that it's the place where Jesus taught this sermon on the Mount of Olives. It's the second largest, longest message that Jesus gave to us. The first one was on the Beatitudes. And so now we're in this section of Scripture about his heart for Israel and what's happening in the world. The study of end times theologically is called eschatology. And so whenever you're in seminary or Bible college and you're being trained to one day maybe perhaps preach or teach the Word of God. There's a whole section of studies you go through that are on end times called eschatology. And eschatology has been promoted by God since the first chapter of Genesis, when he talked about a redeemer who would come after the fall, the seed of a woman who was the Lord Jesus, who would come and pay the price for our sin. And that theme of end times begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and goes all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And so when we think about this subject of end times, I want to read chapter 23 at the end there, just to sort of review what we covered last week, verse 37. This is Jesus and his heart for those who reject him and don't believe in him. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so the Lord had dealt with the religious leaders of the time, and he was angry with them in the sense that they would not listen to the truth about who he was and what he was conveying to them. So this beautiful temple that was built to adorn and worship the Lord had no longer any significance or power, because when the Lord left that temple, the last time he was in it, the glory of God departed with him. So it was just now a building of rock and stone. It had no more supernatural, spiritual significance. And it's tragic. And so we go into chapter 24, and Jesus, it says in verse 1, went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." The Lord is not impressed by anything that we make with our hands. Matter of fact, it tells us in the Bible that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, we can go into beautiful cathedrals and churches, and maybe in our travel journeys we've seen some significant architecture that God has involved man in building to glorify him. But at the end of the day, if there's no truth in regard to what's being taught within that particular structure, it has no meaning. It's just dead. Because God does not dwell in those temples. He dwells in the hearts of those who know him and believe in him. And I saw some beautiful cathedrals in Europe when I traveled there at one time. To this day, I enjoy going into beautiful architectural wonders of you know, why they were designed and why they were built. And I sense God not in those places, but I sense God in me in those places. So there's a connection when I see something that's built or a piece of artwork that's been developed and designed to cause the viewer to think about eternity and think about the Creator God. So I don't undermine anything that was built initially for the purpose of God. But whenever the building itself, no matter what the church is, begins to teach things that aren't in the Bible and begin to ignore the things of the Bible, then it no longer has any significance, does it, anymore? What's the point of going? And a lot of these places that were once built to house thousands of people have less than 100 of people in them anymore, because there's no message of God in them anymore. It's just a religion or someone going on and on about something that has nothing to do with real life. And so as Jesus is teaching on these passages, these are prophetically brought to us by other sections of Scripture. We're not going to have time to look into completely today, but you can make some notes in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 21, you can review. Whenever the new year started, we decided to run our teachings on the book of Revelation two times in a row because of what the world's thinking, what people are going through, and the questions they have right now. So we just kept playing that over and over and over again. So you can all obviously pick up those teachings online as well that we've been through extensively on these very subjects. But all this to say is that these references support what Jesus is beginning to teach us here in reference to the future, the seven-year period called the tribulation, and God's program for the church that concludes for us with the rapture, which is not taught in this particular chapter of Matthew 24. So you have different Bible teachers that sometimes sort of take things out of context or are going to roll out a spiritual mindset and how they think things are going to roll out. But this particular chapter is written specifically to the Jewish people and what it was that they were going to face. However, there's application as to the rest of the human race experiencing these things as we move closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're interested in studying about the rapture of the church, which is the next event that we'll see occur for us as believers that will be taken out before the time of the tribulation, you can look in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. If I'm going too fast, you can watch this again later. What reference is that? You know, and you can listen to it on the YouTube that we archive every week. So Jesus has just got done speaking to the Pharisees concerning the judgment that was going to come upon Israel. And this could be seen in all his statements in chapter 23, where he said, "Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you," which is pronouncing judgment. And so Jesus is now leaving this magnificent temple. It no longer has the significance to him that it once had because it doesn't magnify the God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this prophecy, as you saw in the video, was literally fulfilled in AD 70 when these stones were taken down, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was actually burned down. And all the gold that was in this temple melted in the fire and went into the cracks between the stones. And as people later searched for the gold, they toppled every stone from its place, and the destruction of Jerusalem was but a foreshadowing of what was yet to come. And so Jesus then answers some questions here. They ask him specifically, as he's sitting in verse 3 on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" So it's sort of like two questions. When will this destruction of the temple occur, which did happen in AD 70? But what's going to happen down the road at the end of time? And that's something that I know we're all interested in. And so he tells us that these things will be happening and will also be a sign of his coming, this whole chapter, at the end of the age. What we study in the rest of the chapter, 24 and 25, refers to the future and the seven-year tribulation period and the second coming of Christ and the end of the tribulation. And during that time, God will complete his chastening of this earth and purification of Israel and judge the whole world. Again, Daniel 9, 24 through 27 and Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now, I think of the time we're living in, and we're going to see some of the things that are spoken of and the things that we need to be warned about. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, back then, you had false teachers and false prophets, people claiming to be Messiah. You can study some of the ancient history of Josephus, and he gets into the details of some of these characters that showed up on the scene to try to deceive Israel into believing that this was a particular Messiah versus the one who came, who truly is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also during the times of the Apostle Paul, who was teaching the truth of the Scriptures, wrote most of the New Circumvent, and was always being challenged by others out there who were trying to circumvent or lie about what he was teaching to tell someone something else that was never in the Bible or true. Today we have countless thousands of people around the world who are on the airwaves. Many of them show up on Christian television. You got to be careful what you watch, because not everything you see on Christian television is truly from the Lord. It's sometimes from men, or men who have one deception to try to fleece you out of your income, your money, all kind of things that are said many times that when you hear them, it makes, you know, the hair go on the back of your necks thinking, how in the world can people be listening and believing some of the stuff that some of these people on television say? So the warning is these false teachers that are going to deceive many. And what's heartbreaking is when you find someone who drinks the Kool-Aid, so to speak, of a false teacher and begins to promote what they're saying and begin to basically tell others what they need to be hearing through some YouTube video or something like that. I have a friend in the fellowship here. She has a good friend who has someone who used to be a devout follower of Christ. Now she's into reincarnation, all kind of New Age doctrine and winds of doctrine that are being promoted through the New Age movement, and that the world's going to get better, and we're going to have a one-world religion, which we will. This is part of the prophecies of the Bible. We're going to have a one-world church. We're going to have a one-world financial system. All these things are being put in place as we speak and will eventually come to pass. Well, the average person that doesn't know anything about the Bible or prophecy is going to think that's all good, right? Have a chip in your hand so no one can steal your money. Have a chip in your hand so your medical information is all protected. Have a chip in your hand so you got proof that you got this vaccine or that vaccine. I mean, and it's not about vaccines or no vaccines, but the problem is that the more control that is being taken by the one world government power and the evil behind that is all satanic. And so he then says that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, since the beginning of time, there's been wars, right? That's nothing new. We've had several world wars that we've been aware of that have happened in our time period. And there'll be more wars. But the escalation of wars is this incredible. And the more we see this occurring, the more we have to have our heads up that Jesus says, when these things begin to occur in frequency, look up, your redemption draws nigh. I find it fascinating right now, I'm sure you do too, how China and Russia are beginning to make some kind of alignment to have some kind of control independent of who we are as a nation. That should be alarming. It should be a real sign, because prophetically, the kings of the north are Russia, and the kings of the east are China, that will eventually come and try to bring destruction upon the nation of Israel. Who would ever thought that China and Russia would be friendly together? Two superpowers that are really at odds philosophically, but at the same time, they understand the dynamite power of America. And we're no lightweight, no matter what anybody might think about us. We have a sub, the Trident sub. John, you know more about this stuff than me. He worked on submarines. But, you know, it has more firepower than all the battles power of World War I and World War II. I mean, it has the potential to wipe out everything at one time just through using what's on that submarine. And we're not the only country that has the ability to do these kind of things. So we're living in times that are perilous. And Jesus says the last days will be perilous times. And then he also says that there will be famines. Now you see on TV these kids in Africa in different places, they don't have food. It's tragic, you know, feed the hungry. You see the ads on TV. This is real. This is happening in different parts of the world. There are famines that are going on right now. And there always has been famines going on. But they're going to increase. And they will increase through shortages of food and other things that will begin to happen. That even now we're living in a time where people are talking about supply chain issues and shortages of food. How's that going to happen? Well, the truck drivers decide they're not going to drive truck, and the longshoremen aren't going to unload the ships. That stuff's sitting out there in the water. It's available and ready for all of us, but if it doesn't get to the point of purchase, then we all got a challenge, right? And some of us experienced that in a small way when we went to the supermarkets right after the COVID thing started, and you walked in and it wasn't like the old days where you could get whatever you want whenever you wanted it, right? You were sort of shocked. I can't believe, where does the Honey Nut Cheerios? Why aren't they in here? Who bought them all? Toilet paper and paper towels, why, you know? And then next thing you know, we're all trying to hoard it. I mean, I had stacks of this stuff in my basement. If you only could take one, then, you know, Cindy would go get another one, or Jessica would get one, or hey, if you need more toilet paper, let me know. We're finally starting to wind down of our large supply, and I got to start building it up again now. But I don't know, it's just crazy, you know? And these things are out there, and they are so fragile right now. The supply chain is very, very fragile. But keep in mind that God's the one that allows all these things to occur, and he's with us. We don't have to fear. And then it says pestilences. Pestilence is another word for disease or plagues. I believe that COVID is a plague. I believe it's a plague of judgment from God, allowed by God to get our attention and to wake us up as human beings. And I'm shocked at how many people don't get the big picture as to the fact that we have offended God. And just like Egypt offended God, God allowed plagues to come out on that nation, didn't he? And you saw what happened. You studied that prior to the Exodus of the children. Though they were unpleasant, the nice thing about those plagues, even though they were unpleasant, they were over quite quickly, weren't they? This one, I don't know when it's going to be over. Now this new variant in Africa is freaking everybody out, right? The stock market went down almost 1,000 points on Friday because, oh no, with this one we think we're getting through it and we're getting past it. All of a sudden there's this other one that supposedly has 10 variants. None of us really know what that's going to entail yet. Some of the studies I read just recently say that it appears that it's not going to be as severe. Some of the other stuff, some people have gotten it. Got like a cold and body aches for a while, and they seem to be better now. That's encouraging. But already the vaccine companies are trying to figure out how to protect people from this one. And I mean, eventually you're not going to have enough vaccine, or you're not going to have a vaccine to handle every possible malady that can come upon the planet. And when pestilences come, there really is no eternal vaccine. The only eternal vaccine is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the one that's going to get us into eternity, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. You know, so I'm not anti-vax or pro-vax. Don't get me wrong when I talk about this stuff, but we got to get some kind of reasoning here in our minds that after a while, this stuff isn't going to work. It's like the antibiotics that people were taking. You would go to the doctor, you're sick, oh, I need an antibiotic. Well, half the time they didn't test to see whether it was viral or whatever, they give it to you. And then all of a sudden these antibiotics don't have the power to deal with what the illness or the affliction is anymore because they've just run their course. They don't have the ability. So it's just fascinating. So these pestilences and then the earthquakes, these aren't like one earthquake, 6.5 in San Diego or something. The platonic shelf of all the earth and how it was made will be shifted at God's direction. And when those earthquakes begin to move, the whole world will begin to shake. Mountains will begin to fall. Buildings will begin to be collapsed. I mean, it'll be cataclysmic. And the wrath of God, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, which we won't be part of, are horrific. His anger is being poured out upon an earth that has completely rejected Christ under the leadership and authority of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a smooth operator. When he first comes onto the scene, he comes on as someone who can politically bring everybody together and will have world peace. And the financial markets will be good. The economy will look great. We'll think, man, this person, why didn't he show up sooner? His whole agenda is to bring a peace treaty to Israel between their enemies. And he does all this with the desire and the deception to deceive the nations so that when eventually everybody's fallen into line with what he recommends and getting the mark of the beast to buy and sell and all this kind of stuff, He wants to show everybody that he's going to set himself up in the rebuilt temple at that time, that he is God, and he's going to have the audacity to desecrate the temple and call himself God and demand that everyone worship him. And whoever doesn't worship him will be martyred during that period of time in the tribulation. And so this prophecy of doom got these disciples very, very curious. And they're wanting to learn more about when and how all these things are going to come to pass. Daniel 9:27, as I mentioned earlier, indicates that the tribulation will be divided into two equal parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 24 here, verses 4 through 8, he's referring to the first half of the tribulation, the birth pangs, up into a verse. It's like a woman who, the beginning of sorrows, in your Bible it might say birth pangs. It's like a woman who begins to have labor. And she's telling her husband, hey, I think it's happening. Well, how can you tell? Well, I'm getting these pains so much time apart. And they begin to become more violent and more hard and more difficult. And they know, hey, this is no game here. This is real. And there's a baby coming. And we got to get to the hospital and get ready, right? Whenever I read this and hear about this, I'm just so thankful I'm a man. You women need to be like lifted up. We don't worship you, but we have a high respect for you. I can't imagine anybody going through something like that. I'm glad they do because I got kids and grandkids now. But you women are something else, man. Us guys, we think we're tough. We're a bunch of wimps, you know. We're telling the women to breathe, and they're like, I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to breathe. I'm going to kill you, you know. But that's another story for another time. So these birth pangs are referring to the suffering that Israel experienced during the first 3.5 years. And the signs that show forth at that time will reference the end of the age is coming, the false messiahs in verse 5, the threat of wars and widespread conflicts, verses 6 and 7, and various natural catastrophes that we just read about in verse 7. Now, Revelation 6 is a parallel passage to what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 24. And John, the apostle, writes about the seals of judgment. And Revelation speaks of a rider on a white horse. Let's just turn there for a minute. I'm just going to read it, and I'm not going to make a lot of comments because a lot of it's going to sort of fall into place for you. But again, you can always continue on your own and further study. The first seal, the conqueror. Now I saw, Revelation 6, verse 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like a thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. So initially you might think that's the Lord, but you'll find out that that is not him. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. A voice, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So we're seeing the food shortages. Widespread death on earth, verse 7, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. One fourth of the population wiped out. Fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Of course, that's the martyrs killed during the that believe in Jesus and are left behind because they didn't believe prior to that. They become Christians during the tribulation, and they will be martyred. The sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. I looked then when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and a hair of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And so we see John writing about these seals of judgment occurring in the last part of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. It speaks of this white horse and this rider. It refers to the false Messiah, the Antichrist, called elsewhere the Antichrist and the beast. And Revelation 6:4 says that peace is taken from the earth. And Revelation 6:6-8 speaks of famine and death. And Jesus said, these things are only the beginning of the birth pangs. Worse is yet to come. In Revelation 13, the second half of the tribulation begins with the beast or the Antichrist, and he sets up his rule for 42 months. Let's turn over to Revelation 13 for a minute. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 horns and 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a feet of bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Everybody's thinking this Antichrist is wonderful. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know, 3 years, 36 months plus 6, 42. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this guy's controlling the world at the time. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And it goes on in the book here, in this chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs. This is the, second in command of the Antichrist, the false miracle worker. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the beast and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So in this Olivet Discourse that we're looking at here, the The second half of this tribulation, the persecution of the Jews and death, starting in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And this is just what we were reading about in Revelation. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. And so we read in Revelation 13 about this Antichrist who will persecute anyone who refuses to follow him. Revelation 13, 1 through 18, we just read. The salvation promised in Matthew 24, 13 about enduring to the end shall be saved is the one who endures until Christ returns. He will be saved from this beast. And Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached worldwide before the end comes. In other words, the good news, the gospel, will be available during the tribulation. The message will be that Christ will soon return in judgment to set up his earthly kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This message will cause many people to realize their sinful state and receive Jesus during the tribulation, okay, which is just going to be awesome. And I think right now, we'll continue on next week with the rest of this chapter. Got enough there today to think on. That the importance of radio right now, I can't talk about that enough, I guess. If it's God's will for us to have a full power station, then there's a plan he has to get this gospel out. 24 to hear this. Large geographic community where we live, for people to hear this, to do interviews perhaps, to talk about why things are occurring the way they are. There's such a spirit of despondency upon the planet right now. People are more hopeless now than ever before. They're fearful. They're concerned. They have questions. They're looking for answers. And the Word of God has everything we need to have in order to be calmed down in these times and not to be fearful and not to be losing it, okay? The best is yet to come for us. And I don't know if this is the generation that is going to precede the coming of the Lord, but it sure seems like we might be that generation. Be honest with you, I'd prefer to be in a different generation, but I don't have a choice. you're born when you're born, and this is for such a time as this, right? So, what did I say? Buck up, man, and head forward, right? Don't back off. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not in our strength, not in our might. And I'd like to just encourage you, because as we study these things, it does have a purifying effect. I mean, if these are the last days, then they're the last days. I'm 70 now. I know for sure these are my last days. So whether it's me seeing a lot of this come to pass and still being around, or my time just comes where I leave this planet, because it's appointed unto man once to die and after this a judgment, right? It's all good. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I love Psalm 46, and I'm going to close in this for our communion today as the worship team can come forward. Whenever COVID started, and there was no one in this room but me and Lewis and Dan back there and Dave and the sound, to put the message out on the YouTube, it was strange being in here and not seeing anybody falling asleep. Everybody's falling asleep at home in their pajamas eating pancakes while they're watching Calvary Chapel. But it was bizarre just being here by ourselves, but Lewis encouraged me. He said, Clark, just be encouraged. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here with us. And all the angels of heaven are listening in whenever the word is proclaimed. We're not alone. This place is packed out. Amen. And so that encouraged me. It comforted me. And I thought at that time, what would be most helpful to those we connect with? And I was impressed upon teaching in the book of Zechariah and Malachi at the time. And I didn't understand why the Lord led me to those chapters until I studied them and read them and began to preach on them. They have to do with what it is we're talking about today. But also we had a billboard up, and we had it in numerous areas of the community on Psalm 46. And this psalm talks about God, the refuge of his people, and the conqueror of the nations. We heard all about what the devil's going to do, but we got to be reminded only what God can do. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. God, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. I love this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful for this psalm. Lord, we're mere mortals. We're humans, Lord. We're weak in ourselves. And yet, Lord, we're reminded that we have a God who is invincible, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, omnipotent. And there's nothing that will occur in any of our lives that hasn't been allowed and orchestrated by your will. Father, we want to learn in these days to teach us to number our days that we would apply our hearts to wisdom. I pray, Father, that each of us that are listening today are moving deeper in you and not moving away. You tell us that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will abide forever. You show us in the scriptures, Lord, that a new heaven and a new earth will be made by you, where righteousness will prevail. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more dying, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Lord, it should thrill us and excite us that whenever that time will be, all things will be made right by you. In the meantime, Lord, it's interesting to study these things and to talk about them. But, Lord, don't let us be consumed about the last days. Let us be consumed with this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You want us to enjoy the days of our lives. You want us to experience you and to be used by you to bring hope to people who are hopeless. How can we bring hope if we become hopeless? How can we bring encouragement if we're discouraged? Lord, how can we be bringing joy and messages of hope to people if we're despondent or depressed? Lord, I pray that you would move in your church around the earth in these days, whatever the days are, that we would be full of the fruit of the Spirit, that there would be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness emanating from our lives to one another, to bring joy, to have a word of comfort and encouragement for each other, and not, woe is me. Lord, help us to forget about ourselves, be dead to ourselves and alive unto you, Lord. And God, we're just so thankful that you have not left us without a compass, that we might be aware of what's happening and not be taken by surprise. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth in the churches around the world in these days in ways that the world has never heard it before or experienced it. We pray there would be a great harvest and ingathering of souls in these last days, that many, many people would come to realize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know, Lord, that your power to draw people to yourself is all-powerful. And so, Lord, do that work of drawing lost men and women, boys and girls, to salvation in Jesus Christ. And let this place be a place of refuge and safety and hope for one another. Lord, protect us all from all that is happening right now in the world with these various COVID things, Lord. No one really knows or understands. Ask for your mercy in these, but we know you do, Lord. And Lord, we just ask for your mercy in these days. We would ask that it would be lifted off, that one day we find on the news that they say, we don't know what happened, but there doesn't seem to be any evidence of this anymore. But we know that won't come to pass until you have your way in using it to bring people to yourself, humbling us all, bringing us, waking us up out of spiritual lethargy and complacency and just being on fire for you. So, Lord, we know you'll use it and are using it for your glory, but our prayers are that it would one day be lifted from us. And we just trust you. And I pray your blessing upon your people as we now take your supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Boy, it really hit me today. We show forth his death till he comes again. He's coming again, right? Remember that song? Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming. Oh, yeah. I can't get up that high. God bless you guys.